Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, this year, as many of you know, I've had some close brushes with death. And I think as a result of that, I have been recently asked whether I would consider being cremated. And not only so, but because cremation is becoming an increasingly popular means for disposing of our bodies, the question is becoming ever more relevant. Bottom line, I'm being asked this question over and over again because cremation today is quickly becoming more popular than burial. At any rate, the short answer to the question, would I ever consider being cremated, is heavens no. Why? Because Scripture clearly favors burial over cremation. When Jesus died, he was buried. He was not cremated. And in like fashion, the saints, those both before Christ and after Christ, were buried. They weren't cremated. And the reason for this is that our bodies are the temple in which the Holy Spirit of God resides. In fact, let me say this. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why? Because the temple of God is holy. And then Paul says, which temple you are. I think you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And thus Christians have historically considered cremation to be nothing less than the desecration of physical temples that have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let me go on to say that cremation symbolizes a pagan perspective of the body. And since human bones don't readily burn, they're not easily cremated. So the whole cremation notion is a bit of a myth. Instead, what happens in crematoriums is you have the unburned bones ground into granules, and then additives are manufactured from the remains of other people or processes to make the ashes appear palatable, something that I find wholly unseemly. Definitely not something that I'd want to happen to my body sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And since my body is being nourished each week by the holy sacraments within the Eucharistic assembly, the body of Christ, and since my body is being prepared for the eternal kingdom, I ought to consider my body set apart not only in this life, but also set apart in death. And thus, I'm committed to having my body buried, not burned. My body continues to be significant in that it has numerical identity to what my resurrected body will be. My body in death is the same body that's going to be raised in newness of life, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, as I said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated. But cremation does not point to the resurrection of God. I want to deal with one YouTube question, then we'll go to those that are holding on. This YouTube question goes as follows. I can't make out the handle, but the question is, I understand all the elements of the Lord's Supper. I understand the bread and the wine to be symbolic. And my spirit does not bear witness to what you have been saying about the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ with all the elements being physical. Also, I don't bear witness with the notion of the energies of God. Please give me more insight. I've been blessed through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI for many years. And no, you haven't always taught the real presence of Christ. May God bless you, Hank, and the Christian Research Institute. Great question. And yeah, you're absolutely right. I haven't always taught this. But in response to that question, let me simply say that the energies of God and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist are inextricably woven together in the historic view of the church. And here's what I mean. The energies of God are like rays of divinity that penetrate the created realm. And the rays are not mere abstractions that can be actually experienced. And the primary way in which we experience the energies of God in this sense is through the Eucharist, through the real presence of Christ, through the pure body and the precious blood of Jesus Christ received in the Eucharist. I love what St. Gregory Palamas did by analogy. He likened the energies of God received in the Eucharist to the energy that an earthen pot receives in a kiln. He said that when a pot is in the kiln, it shares in the very life of the fire. It takes on its hot and burning qualities. It becomes capable, actually, of transferring that very energy to something else. And even when removed from the fire, the pot still participates in the effects of the fires. Of course, it no longer participates in the energies of the fire itself. But the participation in the energies of the fire is a true participation. And thus, while all creatures participate in the effects of their Creator, not all participate in God's very life. That participation is reserved for the saints. And of course, you and I are saints. We're called saints in Scripture because we have God not only as Maker, but also as Father through divine adoption. And by the way, in this context, I think it's critical to make a proper distinction between the essence and energies of God. Going back to St. Gregory, he said that the divine nature must be said to be at the same time both exclusive of and in some sense open to participation. We attain to participation in the divine nature, and yet at the very same time, it remains totally inaccessible. And Gregory was famous for saying that we need to affirm both at the same time and preserve the antinomy as a criteria of right devotion. Now, if you want a more substantive overview and answer to this question, I would highly recommend that you get a hold of my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. I talk about this in some detail, but there's no question whatsoever that I'm wholly committed, as the church was for 1,500 years, from the apostles to the holy apostolic fathers, to the holy fathers that followed them, the church was committed right through the time of Luther to the real presence of Christ. So who am I in the 21st century to say anything different? And as I have now participated in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist for a long period of time, I can testify not only to the academic reality that I just communicated, but to the existential reality of participating in the energies of God and being nourished and quickened by them. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with answers that are in response to questions hanging on right now and people that are calling in as we go to break. My appreciation for all of you who make this broadcast possible worldwide.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to the phone lines and talk to Jack in North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jack.
Hey, Hank, how you doing, sir?
Doing well, thank you.
Thank you for what you do. God bless. I pray for you and your ministry daily. I don't really know how to pose this question. Is man capable of righteous anger, or am I capable of anger without sin?
Well, I think there is such a thing as sanctified anger, yes. I mean, sanctified anger is the proper response of a husband or a wife whose trust has been violated through infidelity. When an exclusive covenant relationship is dishonored, sanctified anger is the passionate zeal that fights to restore that holy union. And you see this exemplified by Jesus Christ. He was the epitome of sanctified anger when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. He was condemning the Jewish leaders of dishonoring God through their contemptible religiosity. And so this is sanctified anger, and I think there is a place for that.
Absolutely. And I agreed, and that was an example that I used, but I was told, well, Jesus is not man, so to speak. Jesus is, you know, above man, God, righteous, and that we're not capable of that. And I just disagreed. I agree with your take on it, but I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome. And of course, just as there is sanctified anger, so too there is sinful anger, in the sense that anger is oftentimes coveting someone else's advantages. The Apostle Paul listed this kind of behavior as part of the sinful nature when he said that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and many others like that. So there is sinful anger, just as I would argue that there is sanctified anger. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Indiana on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I just want to say I love your show. I find it very edifying. I listen to you every chance I get.
Thank you.
So my question is just about tattoos. I don't know if you've covered this before or not. I got a few tattoos in my BC days before Christ, and I have a couple after more to display my faith than anything. And I just wanted to get your take on it. I know I think it's Leviticus that talks about you shouldn't mark your body. So I just want to get your take on that.
Yeah, and Leviticus does that because God forbids the Israelites from being involved in practices of the pagan culture around them. So the reason behind forbidding tattoos was not because they're intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with paganism. Now, obviously, what you're talking about as a follower of Jesus Christ is when you get a tattoo, it's not to associate with paganism. You're trying to display your faith. So I think the big thing is to examine your motive for getting one. I wouldn't get one personally. I'm not saying that it's wrong, however. I'm only recognizing that tattoos are fairly permanent, pretty hard to eradicate from your skin. There are consequences to it. And so I personally wouldn't get one. But look, if you've examined your motives and your motives are in the right direction, I have no problem with it for you. So I think this is one of those areas where Christians can have differing opinions because, again, the edict here in Leviticus is not because tattoos are intrinsically wrong, but because in that culture, an association with paganism. Now, that's true in our culture in many cases as well. But as a Christian, you're pointing out your motive is altogether different. You want to underscore the gospel, not try to undermine the gospel.
Exactly. Well, like I said, I had a few before Christ. So I thought, you know, let's counter that, I guess.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm all for it if that's your motivation. I mean, this is your heart before the Lord. And again, if there was something intrinsically wrong with it, I would tell you, but there's not. That wasn't the point.
Absolutely. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call.
I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you. And back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Cal. He's in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about Matthew 5, the Beatitudes here, where Jesus is telling us to go beyond the old law and things such as you've heard it said, but I say to you, in regards to anger and lust and so on. I really want to understand, about that. First of all, is he speaking specifically to the disciples? And also, what do we do with that now? I'm sort of wondering, it seems like he's really raising the bar high, and I've even heard the theory to say that we can take part of the meaning to be that we can't fulfill the law perfectly in this way and that we maybe need Jesus Christ. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I think it's a brilliant observation on your part. That's precisely what's going on here. I mean, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I actually memorized this, chapter 5, 6, and 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ says, "Be perfect then, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And, you know, obviously none of us can be perfect. And remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. But they were the standard. Well, Jesus is saying, let me take the standard beyond the standard. Let me take this to its logical conclusion to show to you that no one can do what is required. And then he said, I didn't come to abrogate, as it were, the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So certainly that law has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the curse of the law. But the fact that we're not under the curse of the law does not mean that we should not confess our sins, not only to one another. I mean, imagine the absurdity of telling someone, if you do something to your wife that hurts her deeply, telling them you don't have to confess your sins to your wife. Not necessary. You told her you loved her when you married her. Don't have to say it again. This is absurd. This is crazy talk, quite frankly. And this is what we're hearing from pulpits. But anyway, all of the Bible is efficacious for us today. And quite frankly, this false dichotomy that is so often made between the old and the new is deflective. The truth of the matter is the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the shadow. But Abraham was saved exactly like we're saved. He wasn't saved by keeping the law, as though that was what you had to do in the Old Testament, but now we don't in the New. No, he was saved because he looked forward in faith to the coming Messiah. Through types and shadows, he looked forward. As through a dimly lit room, he looked forward. but he looked forward. And it wasn't after he got circumcised that he was saved. It was before. That's what Romans 4 tells us explicitly. So we're saved in the same way in the Old Testament as in the New. One is prefigured through types and shadows. The other, the substance has come, and we can look back from our vantage point at the substance. We are out of time. Please, we're asking people to consider prayerfully, not through manipulation or coercion, but simply letting you know there's a great need. That need is not a need of the Christian Research Institute, but rather of a needy world. God has given this organization vast resources. Resources not in terms of finances necessarily, but resources in terms of equipping people. They're being used around the world. So I'm asking you to stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. When you do, you're touching the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. You'll notice I don't pull any punches on the show. I'm not trying to be politically correct. There's a price to be paid for that. And therefore, I'm asking those who stand with me to do so, not only prayerfully, but also tangibly in a financial sense. Thanks for joining. Thanks for standing with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.